What I'd like us to do is to go over some ideas, some basic concepts, as far as motives, principles, guidelines of recruiting, and then open the thing up for questions. It may be that what you want to do is just ask a question right on the spot, right in the middle. So why don't we feel our way along here? I don't have any hard and fast, ironclad approach. So if something is not clear or you feel it would be better to clarify for all of the men in the group, why, just stick your mitt in the air and we'll stop right on the spot. And this is not a sermon or anything of the sort. And we did this for the 10 days we met together. Someone would be talking and we'd interrupt him and we'd just ask for an immediate clarification on the spot. Or as soon as he finished, we asked for clarification of that point, what he meant by such and such, so that we knew we were talking about the same thing. It's really almost amazing. We think we said one thing, and so-and-so goes off with a completely different idea, and we don't want that to happen. Not that your ideas are not valuable or important, but at least we need to understand what each other's saying. So stick your mitt in the air, and we'll stop and talk about it and have a discussion and see what other men think about the same thing. Sandy has often said that the sum total of navigator knowledge does not reside in his head. And if it's true of Sandy, it's true of everybody else who fellowships with the navigators. And that's also true with regard to this subject, recruiting. Man, I'm just here to kick it off, and I'm sure you men have a lot of valuable experience and passages of Scripture to add to the thing. Now, Sandy pointed out several years ago, and I checked in the dictionary in preparation for this talk, that recruiting means to grow again, by way of definition. And the emphasis is on a fresh supply, new blood, new men, new manpower. The purpose of recruiting is to have something afterwards that before we didn't have. This is important. Later on, we'll be talking about the specific aspects of recruiting. But if a guy is in the Navy for 4 years and his hitch comes up, and the Air Force recruiting sergeant comes by and signs him up so that his second hitch, he goes into the Air Force, the Air Force gained a man, the Navy lost a man, and as far as the armed forces of the U.S. are concerned, it's a net gain of zero. He may say, well, I recruited a man for the Air Force. Yeah, but he robbed the Navy. So whether that's good or bad might be open for debate. The point is, the armed forces didn't gain anything. But if a man comes from civilian life into the armed forces, then it's a gain of one. So it's new blood. It's filling up the number. That's the idea of recruiting. It's additional force, additional troops, additional personnel, more life. Basically, there are just two motives for recruiting in general. One is the motive for being recruited, and the other is the motive of recruiting others. I allowed myself to be recruited because of personal need. I was recruited to Christ. I was recruited to the church. I was recruited to the NAV Fellowship, an organization, because of personal need. And the second basic motive of recruiting others is the same. People need Jesus Christ. People need the church. And therefore, we go out and seek to enlist them, to draw them in, to add to the number of existing people involved in walking with Jesus Christ. And the reason is very simple. In Matthew 9, Jesus made a statement which has always been true. The laborers are few. And we'll be talking about recruiting laborers this morning. Not just recruiting people in the broad sense to the Lord, but in a specific sense. Laborers are few. We've always been outnumbered. We've always been a minority. It may be that we'll always be a minority. So we need more laborers, we need better laborers. Let me mention three principles of recruiting, and then four guidelines, four aspects of the how-to. But let me begin with three principles. Some of you will be sitting in these sessions on building and training, man-to-man, and so on. And there'll be some overlap here. But I think it's important to point out that recruiting is not just a point-in-time experience, but it's a process. That there are stages, and we'll be talking about this in a little while. There's the initial stage. It has to begin at a point in time, but there are stages. In a sense, it can be said that Christ is continually recruiting me to himself. He's drawing me back to himself. When I confess sin, I'm being drawn back to Christ, back to fellowship. Whenever I yield a new area of my life, I'm being drawn deeper into Christ. Now, with the Army, you sign up and then you go AWOL, then the FBI starts looking for you. You know, you're always in the armed forces, whether or not you're wearing a Yogi Bear sweatshirt. That's quite beside the point. Until you get that piece of paper that says you're no longer a member of the armed forces, that's true. And the same analogy applies. We're recruited to Christ initially through the gospel. But I don't know about you, but my heart is wicked and deceitful and lazy. And the Lord is patient with me, and he continually puts his finger on areas, and he's drawing me back. Some of us are like a dog at the end of a leash. Doesn't matter how much leash we have, we're always out at the end of the dumb thing. You know, whether or not it's a foot long or a yard long or a mile long, we're always straining at this stupid thing, spiritually. And not that that's our relationship with Christ. We're his sons. We're not dogs. But in a sense of prone to wander, you know, the old hymn. And the Lord is recruiting us over and over back to himself. And this is a process that we need to keep it in mind. Secondly, incidentally, let me point something out. Jesus Christ never insulted a man by asking for a partial commitment. To ask a man for a partial commitment is an insult. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be new areas of surrender. It does mean that as of today, right now, I should be living right up to the hilt as far as my present commitment to Christ is concerned. And anything else is a degradation of what Christ expects me to be for his glory. There's an application when we deal with men. If we ask for a partial commitment, we insult him. You might as well slap him in the face. You'd be doing him a greater favor than to ask for a half-hearted, lukewarm, watered-down commitment.
Could we kick that around just a second? I think that, as I've observed it, that that's probably one of the strong points in the Southeast there, is the strong challenge that's being put to the men to abandon everything and go with it. I want to see how that's going to apply to the college student who still has ties with his family. There's a little difference, the serviceman with the college student, a little bit there. And I'd like to just hear your comments on this. For instance, we've got some guys who we call on our team back at college, but their family still has a strong say in what they do. Consequently, one or two of the fellows that could have been invited to come were not able to come because they felt that they should defer to their families. So I'd appreciate it for myself, just finding how strong we go here. In other words, do we say, okay, well, you're recruited to Christ and you're on his team, but you can't really be on the NAB team because you're not 100% available. We like your fellowship and you can come, you know, but you're not really on the team. We want you to understand that. So I'd just like to hear this. I need some help.
Would anybody like to speak to Dave's comment before I enter in, or should we pick it up from there? Does anyone have an observation? There is a difference, Dave, between a man who's in college or university and a serviceman. There is some difference. Because the fella enlisted in the Marines, the commandant of the 2nd Division doesn't write a letter to his mother and say, can we take him to the Caribbean? Or the 3rd Division, you know. Dear Mama, we would like Junior in Vietnam for 12 months. This much is true. And so we have a benefit, a sort of a built-in advantage that you don't have. I think the key lies more in attitude than in activity. That is, the man, in the depth of his heart, should have Jesus Christ in the number one slot, the quarterback. But from your point of view or mine, we ought to view the man as the key to reaching the family. In other words, he is a bridge. He is an open door to reaching a man and a woman and other young people, his brothers and sisters. Now, I know Matthew 10 says a man's foes should be they of his own household. And there will be family situations where mom and dad just come right out against Jesus Christ and against the commitment of the man or the woman. And all we can do then is sort of pull back and pray and walk in love. And incidentally, we've had parents come down to the Southeast of servicemen. It's not just completely a collegiate problem. Boy, I had a mom and dad out for dinner just before East Coast Conference in August. They came down because Junior trusted Christ in April and finished the TMS in 5 months and dumped in his savings account in 5.5 months. And he was a wild-eyed, golden-hearted, you know, crunch bird. And they were just good old church people, but they had never seen it on this wise. So they came down and we entertained them and put them up in one of the homes and took them out to dinner. And they spent 3 days at East Coast Conference, and by the time it was all over, man, they were thrilled. They were really pleased. And the guy needed help. Don needed help because he hadn't really been writing letters home. He hadn't been keeping them informed. And so we had to have a little ministry in his life because he let the devil push the pendulum too far the other direction. I think we need to be careful to encourage the guys to write to mom and dad, keep them informed, and then not go back and judge them and blow them out of the saddle and all the rest. I think we can grieve the Lord at this point. So I say my attitude should be one that he is the key of reaching the family. Our basic goal is to help his mother and father in their relationship with the Savior. And that there will be times when it's better for us not to insist that a guy go to a conference or whatever in order to have the long-range perspective of reaching the family. And then as he grows and matures and the time comes for him to graduate from university and get on his own, then if that tie is still too strong, we need to help him snip it. But I think we ought to be conservative and careful at that point. Now, we have some fellas in the Southeast who were married men, fellas in their mid-20s or early 30s, who still had an unhealthy tie with the past. And so we helped them set the dynamite charge and string the wire. And then stand back, you know. But this is, there comes a time when a man does have to grow up and make some decisions. But I think until he's at least 21 and maybe even a little older, depending on the individual, we ought to be conservative, careful, and do all we can to reach the family. I don't know if that answers your question or not.
It does. But you would say you would count him 100% team member during that time anyway, even though he couldn't. The only reason he couldn't go 100% with you is because of the family.
Right. Because he's 100% with you in heart, and just because a guy can't come to every conference, every wingding, every rally, and participate in every function doesn't mean he's not a team member. Unless he's using that relationship as an excuse. Now, if he doesn't want to put the knife in Isaac, and so he takes advantage of that natural, normal, wholesome relationship as an excuse to water down his commitment to Christ, then we have a different problem, and we need to put the B on it.
Skip, I think that with some of these guys, you know, when you have a close-in guy, you think, well, if you let one guy do this, you know, you think it kind of sets the stage for other guys coming up with that excuse. But I think I made some mistakes in that. And I really, I feel that when a man has to stay back because it's of God, I think you can do more recruiting, really. And I mean, who knows, maybe when you go and the guys come back, your little heart's... you know, really torn up about all that happened when he went there. That could be more recruiting than if he'd been here. And so if God, we just kind of we have to leave room for God to do something different than what our planning or what we'd like to see.
Good, Bill. Right. If you treat a man as a man, he'll respond. If you treat him like a kid, he'll act like a kid all his life. Your basic attitude has to be one of, I have confidence in you. You will do the right thing. Incidentally, this applies all the way down the line. I got a phone call from one of the area men here a while back. Early one morning, picked up the phone, he said, first thing he said, long distance, there's sin in the camp. Now, it's a nice way to start a day. Oh, good grief. You know, I wondered who has crashed the plane, who's done what. And so then he explained the situation to me. And after it was all over, I said, well, buddy, anything you decide, I have confidence in you. And we'll back you. You know, my money is on your nose. If you can't figure out the will of God by this stage of the game, you know, we might as well all call it quits. So this goes right back down to the early stages. If we demonstrate that we really do trust guys, and when a guy says, boy, I really think it's the Lord's will in this case, we hold him responsible for the results. We don't want to see any hanky-panky and Mickey Mouse. But every man is an individual, and we're not trying to ram them all through the same mold kind of thing. Good, Bill. I appreciate that. Another thing, Christ has an unlimited imagination, which is something I can't say for myself. And, boy, we ought to let the Lord exercise his imagination with individuals in bringing them along different ways. And there will be certain basics we want to build into his life, a Christ-centered life, the wheel, Bible study, scripture memory, and so on. But there may be variations on the theme just because the Lord has a different plan for that man than I might have. Excuse me.
Now, when it comes down to what we had last week, an example of this, where the parents told one particular student that they weren't after witness. In other words, they weren't the outcome of the other students in any sense of the form. That, I just, to me, that's basically just the meaning of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
When it comes to that point, they have that as well.
You bet, Dwayne. If mom and dad say something that is clearly contrary to the word, we have to say we're sorry, just as Peter did. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Because there are some things that are very clear in the word, but many times it's not a clear issue in the scripture. It could be either way. Well, by and large, if we give mom and dad the benefit of the doubt for the first 21 years, probably over the long haul will produce a better man with more perspective, more maturity, and better judgment. Because we're thinking about him not just his junior year, but what's he going to be when he's 27 or 37. Something else is interesting. We've got Genesis 1 going for us, or against us, as the case may be. Reproducing after our own kind. And I have a sneaky suspicion that if I don't give mom and dad the benefit of the doubt, that boy, when my kids get off in college, you know, the Lord may just take me through a few things that I'd rather not have gone through. So, in the long haul, I think if I walk before God in all honesty, and with balance and humility, that maybe my kids will end up having the same kind of an attitude toward me. Because he is also wiring together, little Ken and Carolyn. And we got a little 6-year, he'll be 6 Christmas time, and I took him out for ice cream the other night. Kenny is 11, Carolyn is 9, and Davy is almost 6. So we went by this little hamburger place, and Davy said, oh, let's get a burger. And his older brother, who's 11, said, Davey, they're called hamburgers. And old Dave turned to him and says, I always call them by their last name. Oh. Good grief. So, help me, what a blast. So I got Genesis 1 going for me, yeah. Well, that's one principle. Second principle is that Christ uses committed men as an instrument to recruit other men. And I don't think we need to develop this, but we just need to realize that we are vessels in his hand. We're instruments. And that we don't recruit, but rather we let Jesus Christ use us to recruit other men to himself. And then thirdly, the third principle, and it's interrelated here, and I just want to state it because it's self-evident, that the purpose for recruiting other people has to be for the Lord's glory. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 42:8, Bruce. And, boy, it's not for the glory of the area or the region or the navigators or the team. See, it is for the glory of the living God that we want to involve men. And we just need to keep it in mind. There's a lot of scripture on it. But we're not in competition with the body of Christ. We're not in competition with InterVarsity or Campus Crusade. We're allies. We're not in competition with servicemen's centers or the Officers Christian Union. We're in competition with the devil. That's the only enemy we have, except our own pride, flesh. And it's for his glory. See, there's one body, there's one worldwide team getting the gospel out. And we just need to keep it in mind. Well, let's go over some guidelines. The first one is, there are basically four, pardon me, Dave? The first one was, it's a process. The second one is that men are his instruments. And thirdly, that the objective is for his glory. I'm sorry, I didn't make it clear. Some guidelines. The first one is that men are recruited in stages. Stage one is to the person of Jesus Christ. It's the most important stage. It's the only necessary stage. Matthew 4:19, follow me. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Now this last verse has several stages in it. Paul says, in this they did, 2 Corinthians 8:5, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Personal committal to Christ. Stage two, then, the man is recruited to one other man, probably to the guy who led him to Christ. There's just a natural affinity, attraction, the father-son relationship, and the man who was instrumental in his conversion is going to be the one who naturally desires to follow through and help him. So this babe in Christ is recruited to a man, one person. And this is not wrong. This is healthy. This is right. The third stage is that he's recruited to a team. And when I say that, by and large, this means the church. That through that one person, he's recruited to a whole group of people. Now, when we say team, we have a particular concept or context. There's one of the discussion groups has to do with the team. But if a man is only drawn to one other person, and he never involves himself with other people, that eventually will become unhealthy. In the initial stages, it's right, but over the long haul, it's not right. It's unhealthy. Dave?
Most of the time, is that a result of the guy who does the recruiting? You recruit a man to yourself after he's been recruited to Christ, and then to a team, and that if a man is not really committed to your man, or never really committed to a team, that basically it's probably the fault will end up back with me because something I'm doing is that I'm not causing them to look any further than just me.
but beyond.
That'd be the place to begin to look, yes. I don't think in every case it's true. I think that there are some fellows who don't want to get involved. And they'll be your buddy for life, but regardless of how hard you try, they're going to hold back. They're not going to get involved with your other buddies. So it could be the fall of the young trooper. But we ought to start at least looking here. Have I really made an effort to involve this man with other people?
Stritt? You just mentioned your background. The fellows that you know, have many of them really finished? I mean, I don't mean just finishing on the mission field, but I mean today living godly lives who haven't learned how to really tie in.
No, they have not. This is where the enemy really gets in. And he cuts that one sheep out from the fold and then cuts him down over and over again. It's a dangerous thing to try and go it alone, have a lone wolf attitude.
Are these chronological? I mean, like, the one and the other, or are they kind of all together?
Basically chronological, but there's a lot of overlap. Because he wouldn't be around very long meeting with you for an hour or two each week in Bible study. Pretty soon you'd begin involving him in other things. And sometimes it's almost simultaneous. We've got some guys at Shaw Air Force Base that aren't, you know, they're 2 weeks old in Christ and they're out evangelizing. They really feel part. So it's two things at the same time. There's one person who's responsible for his follow-up and growth, but boy, they involve him in the battle in a big hurry, and it produces healthier babies. So it'll be one man, and then right behind that will be the group or the team, the fellowship. The fourth stage is the man is... did you want to say something, Dick? Okay. A man is recruited to the vision. And sometimes this is where we blow the war effort. A guy will be a gung-ho, committed troop. He's committed to the Lord first, then he's committed to you as his spiritual pappy, then he's committed to the team and all the team activities just as long as he's in this context. But he never catches the vision of the team or the heart to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So as soon as his portion of the team graduates or is discharged from the service, he's just one more pebble on the beach. He never got the vision. It never became part of his life. We didn't recruit him all the way. And this happens to men. There are men who, in a certain context, are good men, valuable men. This is one of the biggest reasons for cross-training. To see what a guy really has built in when he's transplanted. Whether he has the vitality to take root and reproduce. And if a guy doesn't have the vision, he can be the hottest thing since Fu Manchu. You know... And he gets in another situation. And he just doesn't take root. So we need to be aiming at that boy right from day one to implant a vision that he, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is responsible for the Great Commission for the rest of the cruise, wherever he is. So it's a period of stages. Paul said, I have no man like-minded, Philippians 2, 19 through 23, referring to Timothy. There are several passages here. First Corinthians 16:10, Paul says of Timothy, he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. That's terrific. And if I could say that about a guy, you know, after so much, he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. You know, Man, he was long since gone. Paul, he was moving around. He had a team of his own and all the rest. Still slugging it out, just like Paul did. There's an interesting passage on this phase three that we kind of ran over on being recruited to the team. I saw this in Titus a few weeks ago doing our weekly STS in down in Columbia. I really got blessed. Titus 3, 12 through 15, the last four verses of this book. He says, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be lacking to them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All there that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. I thought, boy, this personnel business and assignments is nothing new. In verse 12, Paul hadn't even made up his mind yet who he's going to send. He said, well, I'm going to send Artemis, or maybe I'll send Tychicus. He said, I haven't decided yet. And apparently he wasn't asking Titus advice or counsel on the thing. You know, Titus didn't know who his replacement was going to be until the guy got there. And Paul hadn't made up his mind while he was still writing the letter. boy, that's terrific. Isn't it? Just kind of waiting on the Lord. He says, well, I'll probably send Artemis. Maybe he won't send. Maybe I'll send Tychicus. You know. And so when either of these guys arrive, boy, motor out and get down to Nicopolis, because that's where I'm going to be for the winter. So the will of God for Titus about the winter was where Paul was. And then he said, make sure, you know, the team covers the expenses for Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos. You know, make sure they've got enough to get back. And it's just kind of this caring for one another, supplying each other's needs. And he said, if some of the guys have to get a little tent-making job in verse 14 to cover the expenses, why, you know, have them contract to paint the house for a week and have enough shekels to get after it. And you just kind of see this spirit moving around, looking to the Lord. And apparently Artemis or Tychicus, you know, Moxnix with me, I'll go, or the other guy will go. Take the letter, pick up where Titus leaves off. Take over the area out there on the island. Just a good, good spirit. And this is the kind of a man we want. Rod came down to the southeast last month. We had a couple of men's conferences. And we had some key guys together somewhere. And Rod looked at us and said, you know, if a guy's not willing to do what he's asked, he's not qualified to do what he wants. You know. We had to run that one by again. The guy's not willing to do what he's asked. He's not qualified to do what he wants. A team man. A guy whose concern is getting the job done, regardless of who gets the glory or the credit or who gets the juicy assignment. So that's one. Men are recruited in stages. In that verse, 2 Corinthians 8:5, we mentioned a few moments ago, they gave themselves first to Christ and unto us by the will of God. And one of the verses, Dave, one of the reasons I think the Lord has blessed us is because that verse has been a real blessing to us down there. 2 Corinthians 8:5. They gave themselves first to Christ and unto us by the will of God. second how-to, second guideline, is the Word of God is the basis of all recruiting. And there are two aspects here. First of all, the team leader, the quarterback, regardless of who he is, a pastor or a missionary or a nav rep or whoever he might be, has some promises from God. If you don't have any promises from God, you won't have a band of men. You'll have a little organizational thing. But that'll die. You and I need promises from the Lord with regard to men. Secondly, the team member needs some promises from God. We had an old boy down there who met the Lord through a NAV conference while he was in the Air Force in Europe. He was going to school, and he was, his life verse was, "Have fence, we'll straddle." He wouldn't get in or out. He wasn't, you know, he really liked the NAVs and all, but he wasn't sure. You know, kind of hot and cold and in and out and so on. So after a few months of this, one day I stopped him and said, "One week from today, I'm going to be back here, and you are going to tell me whether or not you're going to be part of this team, this bunch of guys that are hitting it. You make the decision. I'll be back." So 1 week later, I was back on that campus, and we went off and had some prayer together. And so I said, "Okay, what is it?" And he opened the Word to a verse of Scripture and shared it. And God had really spoken to his heart about being on the team. And there hasn't been any question since that, about a year ago. But now it's not because I persuaded him or I twisted his arm or beat him over the head or he thought the navigators were hot stuff. God spoke to him. And boy, any recruiting that's not done on the basis of the Word is going to fizzle in our face. It's going to backfire. Because it's not God's will for everybody to be on the navigator team. And God could have just as clearly led him to be in some other activity. And he'd be in the will of God today doing something else. But if you go to him, he'll say, "Well, this is what God said in such and such a date. This is why he's committed." We've got some career officers who are in the process of resigning their commissions to get on the team. And boy, when you get into a thing like that, after a guy's put in 6, 8, 10 years, and West Point and all the rest, you know, he wants to be pretty sure he's doing the will of God. And some of them have, you know, taken 2 or 3 months. But they can tell you. Now, what the Lord has said in the Word and what they're basing their decision on. That doesn't mean that every career officer ought to get out either, necessarily. But when a man makes a move, he ought to have at least some general conviction, if not a specific verse, at least he should have spent a great deal of time in the Word and prayer before making his decision. Incidentally, I'm talking here about the hardcore team. I'm not talking about the ministry team. Because you'll have lots of guys involved in the ministry. I'm talking about your hardcore now, your inner circle. Dwayne?
Let me ask you a question.
By demonstration in his life that his vision is basically the same. And also because he needs training. See, these guys aren't getting out to join the navigators. Good grief. See, I don't have that prerogative. Lawrence Sanney hires and fires navigators, not Skip Gray. But as far as training and ministry, they've already demonstrated that they have the same heart, the same vision, faithfulness in the Word, and all the rest. And so it's a matter for further training. But I don't hesitate to ask a man to, good grief, piddly $500 a month retirement. Good night.
The same initial encouragement that they're not used to settle things before the Lord. If he had come up to it, we'd give him some guidelines.
You bet. It's a volunteer. That's right. It's a volunteer outfit all the way. And if he doesn't have something from God, man, they're going to put me in the ground one of these days. You know, boy, that shouldn't mean that he re-enlists.
The work is labor in the field. And so, man, you fish for those fish. You commitment. Like we fish for souls many times. Because the labor is in the field. God tells us that. Not every man is going to respond, but we're going to get some. You know, so that's part of it.
Mm-hmm. You bet. Amen. If a guy just joins the navigators, that's going to get old fast. A navigator is a bunch of sinners. So, see? Okay. Number 1, 2, 3. Third guideline, that frequent and repeated personal fellowship is the basic method of recruiting. Frequent and repeated personal fellowship is the basic method of recruiting. Doing things together. We study the Bible together. We pray together. We evangelize together. We go on recreation together. It's just a man with another fellow or a band of men. Much time. There's no substitute for time. Best thing in the world, jump in a car and drive to Glen Eyrie, 1,000 miles. Sometimes the trip is worth 10 times what the conference was worth in terms of actual, real progress and growth and strokes in the life of a man. Just doing things together, all kinds of things. See, what you do is you give a man the opportunity to prove to himself as well as the Lord, that he really believes what he claims to believe. And this is vital. If a guy has not demonstrated to his own satisfaction that he does in fact believe what he thinks or claims he believes, we have not produced a man, we've produced a little robot. And this just takes time. Well, let me mention this fourth one, this last 5 minutes. I just call it potential errors to be avoided. And you can jot these down. The first one is don't be impatient. How long did it take the Lord to get you straightened out? Or me? Some of us are pretty stubborn. And so don't be impatient with guys. Secondly, don't be unfair or unrealistic, particularly in the early stages. I think this gets back to this thing that Dave was mentioning. We need to be fair and realistic in the early stages of recruiting. Maybe he's as committed as he possibly can be with the light that he has and the help that he's had. Maybe he's not as committed as the next guy. But it could well be that he just hasn't had the opportunity.
Yeah.
Sir?
I really learned this down in Kansas. Realized that the majority of the guys we work with have never probably been over 100 miles away from home. And for me to think, well, what's wrong with jumping in a car and taking off for another state, you know, a few states away? That is not a small little item for them. That's like going overseas.
You bet. And the only way we'll know that is by having time with these guys and really being involved. So we know they've never been more than 100 miles from home. Then the other one, this next one, is the other side of the coin. Don't expect less than Jesus Christ expects. And what you might want to do in this case is say, well, what do you think the Lord wants you to do? And you begin to teach him to evaluate all his decisions on the basis of, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Because the Lord might want him to go 1,000 miles. And this is the time to make the break. Or the Lord might want him to be gone over Thanksgiving or Christmas or some other time. This could be the time to push through on it. Bruce?
I was just thinking along the same line. It's easy for us to say, well, let money go. He's never trusted God for money before. It's easy for us to say, well, why don't you just trust God? He'll provide it. Well, it might mean that God would want us to give it to him. That's the way we'll recruit him in a sense. He's trusted God for it, and then we trust God for the money to give him. Kind of a reverse thing. But it might be something like that until he can really trust God for the shekels to do something.
That would tie in with this being unfair at the early stages. Right. Be a good illustration. Thank you. Fourth potential error, don't take anything for granted regarding his family, sweetie pie, money. Get the facts. You know, because you get this guy, and he's a hardcore, wild-eyed, golden-hearted team member, you know, and you find out he's a divorcee and $5,000 in debt. You can figure out how to get out of that one. Just get the facts. Don't take anything for granted. Don't assume because he had no trouble with set one that he won't have trouble with set two. Even navigators have a problem with the TMS. Five, don't recruit him to an organization. Recruit him primarily to Christ. This is a repeat, but it needs to be emphasized. Because the navigators are not going to evangelize the world. That's the responsibility of the body of Christ. We're part of the body. We have our part to do. But we want him to be recruited to the Savior and to the whole body. He'd be a better navigator if it's the will of God that he be a navigator. If he's rightly related to the Savior and to all believers. Six, don't rebuke a man who might be uncertain of your motives. Don't rebuke a man who might be uncertain regarding your motives. If he's had plenty of time with you and he knows that you really love him, you can go ahead and shoot straight. But in the early stages, you might be well to overlook certain things in order to build other things. I had a guy come to me once in L.A. And I'm sure Dave would remember him well. Dave was living at the home at the time. And this guy said, "How come you never talk to me like you talk to the other guys living in 509? So I looked at him and called him by name and said, "You haven't earned the right to be reproved." And he looked at me like he'd never heard that doctrine before. He hadn't. Number 7, don't forget you'll reproduce after your own kind. Genesis 1. The basics are going to be a fight right down to the rapture. So cheer up. But if you and I are not consistent in the basics, we're going to recruit guys who won't be consistent in the basics. One final thought. Don't forget 1 Corinthians 13 is the greatest chapter in the Bible on recruiting. Greatest chapter in the Bible on recruiting, 1 Corinthians 13. It hasn't failed yet. Love. Hey, well, listen, thank you, mucho. You've been really refreshing for me. So, Brad, why don't you thank the Lord, old buddy, and we'll go on upstairs. Please.